Chapter 13, and then also to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, first of all. Looking at tonight, evangelism, part 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. And I'll say the reference, and if we can say the verse together. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. One more time. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And this will have an impact too on those that we come in contact with and give our witness to. And then if we could turn to Luke 13 and verse 3. Luke 13 and verse 3. And Brother Matthew, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house and tonight. And teach us from your word, Lord. You are amazing work in these days.
Yes. We trust you and ask you to say. Amen. Luke 13 and verse 3. Jesus is speaking and he says, I tell you nay, but except what? Ye repent, ye shall all what? Likewise perish. We've all been taught for so many years a method of evangelism called the Romans Road. And it's a good method and many good verses that we use in it. But to many people, it is the standard. And if you vary from those verses in Romans then and start talking about repentance, it's almost like you're a heretic or something. And I had recently, I've told you this before, but a man wrote to me about this whole matter. He said, I really like your gospel tracts, but, and he's trying to insinuate we're teaching works because we talk about repentance in them. Heresy is defined as an opinion, doctrine, or practice contrary to the truth or to generally accepted beliefs or standards. I'd say probably back in the 1980s when I first started hearing evangelists talk about repentance as only a change of mind. Before that, evangelists were fiery about you need to repent and turn to God and you need to have a change of life. But in the 1980s, we kind of got this slick salesmanship type of evangelism that really doesn't deal with much of a changed life. And I really think that's one of the reasons our country is in such a mess. We have so many people in our land that call themselves Christians and yet seem so far away from Christ. I mean, there's a huge movement out there that calls themselves Christians and thinks sodomy is okay. They think that's acceptable. They think God made those people that way so that they're attracted to the same gender. And that is so far from the scriptures we know, but that's where we're at. So we know that there are a lot of tares instead of wheat in churches across the land and across the world. Well, let's look at the Romans road for a moment. Romans 3:10. It's good. Number one, it shows us that we are sinners. Romans 3:10. So please don't take from this that, we shouldn't use the Romans road method of evangelism. That's not what I'm saying. Romans 3:10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is what? None righteous what? No, not one. Drop to verse 23. Romans 3:23. For what? All have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. So it shows that we're sinners. Number two, it shows why we are sinners. Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12 shows why we are sinners. Because some people would say, well, why did God make us this way then? If he doesn't want us to sin. This explains about Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, what? Sin entered into the world. So God didn't make us sinners. God didn't make Adam a sinner. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death, what? Passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So it's like this coronavirus. It quickly passes from one person to another. And with sin, we talked about this recently in a message, but it's contagious. In fact, as parents, we don't want to pass it on to our children, but we do. It's the sin nature. So it passes on from generation to generation. So we are sinners by birth and sadly sinners by choice. So it shows us why sin is in the world. Number three, it shows the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it shows the penalty of sin. Number four, it shows the payment for our sin. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. That's the payment. And you look in verse 6:23 once again. 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it shows us the payment for our sin. Number five, it shows us how to personally receive that payment. Romans 10 and verse 9. Number five, it shows us how to personally receive that payment. In Romans 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then in verse 13, for whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. So, people are okay with going that far, but then talking about repentance. If your definition of repentance is like Strong's and you don't take into account the other scriptures, then it's just a change of mind. And they're fine with that. But you start talking about a change of action, And then they start saying, no, you're teaching works. Well, let's look at Acts 26:20. What did Paul preach and teach everywhere he went? Well, he tells us, Acts 26 and verse 20. Acts 26:20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem. So we're talking about to Gentiles, we're talking about to Jews, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should what? Repent and turn to God and what? Do works what? Meet for repentance. So if it's true repentance, there's going to be a change of life. If there's true faith, it's going to be works. Faith without works is what? Dead. So faith without works is dead, and repentance without a change of life is dead. It's false repentance. And so let's go back to Romans 10, because actually in the Romans Road method of evangelism, it does talk about repentance. In Romans 10 and verse 11, Romans 10:11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall what? Not be ashamed. Well, that sounds to me like a changed life, isn't it? Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But people say, well, what about Joseph of Arimathea? He was a secret disciple. Good point. Let's go there. John 19. John 19. Many people say, well, the word repentance never appears in the book of John, so how can it be necessary for salvation? Well, the principle is taught very clearly in the book of John. We'll see that in just a little bit. But Jesus himself said, and we started out in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except ye what? Repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's right out of his mouth. So Jesus clearly teaches repentance in the book of John, even though he doesn't use the word. And it's the same way with us. When we're out witnessing, you know, whether we use the word repentance or not, we need to teach repentance. That's the point. In John 19, verse 38. John 19, 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but what? Secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Was Joseph of Arimathea a secret disciple? Yes, he was, but not forever. Here's a good point. He came and requested the body of Jesus. So he had true faith, and it resulted in him not being ashamed of the Lord. In fact, this was a very bold action for Joseph to take. Notice with me in Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 42. Where were the other disciples? Well, they would have never dared at this point try to claim the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because at this point they were all fearful. They had fled for their lives. In Mark 15 and verse 42. Let's see. I've got to get in the right book here. Mark 15, 42. The Bible says, and now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in what? Boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. So was he a secret disciple? Yes, he was, but not forever. His faith showed itself. When Jesus hung on that cross and died, and then it was time to bury his body, that's when Joseph came out of the woodwork and he boldly requested the body of Jesus. Verse 44, and Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. So did Jesus just teach that repentance is a change of mind, or did he teach that repentance is actually a real change in life, that is, true repentance? Well, let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now, Jesus does not use the word repentance here, but that's obviously what he is teaching this woman. In John 4 and verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." What does Jesus say? Okay, bow your head. Let's pray. No, that's not what he says. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her what? Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Now, you know, later on, this same woman would say, in fact, let's just go there and look. It's in verse 28, John 4 and verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the man, "Come, see a man which told me what? All things that ever I did." Is not this the Christ? Now, did Jesus tell her all things that she ever had done? No. He just said, "Go call your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "I know that. But you've had five husbands, and right now you're living with a man that you're not married to." And from that, she went back to town and said, "Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did." Why did she make that statement? Because she knew, no one knew, she thought, her marital record, let alone that she was just living with a guy. And so she knew that if he knew that, he knew everything about her. And that was so convicting that a great host of men of that city went out to Jesus and met him and got saved. That convicted in their hearts. And that is where I think we need to just stop and think. We need the Holy Spirit's convicting in hearts like that for people to be saved. That's what one of the reasons he's there for. Notice in John 16, and verse 7. We have a problem, and that is we don't know all things like Jesus. When we're witnessing to someone, we don't know what they're thinking. But what I want to get you to see tonight is that the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our helper. I was witnessing to a man in the store, Friday night. So I gave him a gospel tract and began to talk to him. And it became very clear that he did not believe the whole Bible. You see, the Holy Spirit, when there is something that needs to be brought out, we'll see this in a moment, the Holy Spirit will bring it out. But let's not try to sweep it under the rug. Let's deal with that. Now, this man I was talking to made it very plain that there were parts of the Bible, because I said, "Wow," I said, "do you see all the things happening?" Just because at first it was kind of a religious response and answer on his part. And then it was like, so I talk about all that's taking place. Time seems so short. And he made it clear very quickly that, well, you know, you got to be careful how you look at things. You know, there's different interpretations. And then other things he said, I could tell very quickly that he really didn't believe the Bible, taking it literally, believing it. The Holy Spirit will bring those things out. In John 16 and verse 7. John 16, 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of what? Sin. And of what? Righteousness. And of what? Judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. While the Holy Spirit is comforting us, He's convicting the lost sinner and of these three things here. So, first of all, the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin. Verse 9 says, of sin because they what? Believe not on me. So, makes us think, hold your place here, but let's look back in chapter 3, John 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is what? Not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already, because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then look in chapter 8 and verse 24. So, the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin because they believe not on Him. In John 8:24, Jesus speaking said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye what? Believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. So, the Holy Spirit will convict them. You know, sometimes you be witnessing to someone and they'll act like they just scoff at Jesus. Well, the Holy Spirit will convict them of this sin of unbelief. But then in John 16:10, it said He convicts them of righteousness. Why? Let's go back there in John 16 and verse 10. John 16:10. And the Bible says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. You may say, what does that have to do with righteousness? How does the Holy Spirit convict a person of righteousness? Because Jesus went back to the Father and you don't see Him anymore. Well, that's the whole point of the resurrection. That's the whole point of what we're celebrating today, Resurrection Sunday. That's why Jesus arose from the grave. That's why Jesus is back with the Father. Why? Because He was totally righteous. And when you point out His life and compare it to others, you quickly see that we are sinners. The problem isn't, we'll see this in a little bit, but people think of themselves as good because it's only a comparative goodness. Oh, well, I think I'm pretty good because I'm better than he is or she is. But that's not real goodness, is it? Notice with me in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew 5:48. When God talks about goodness, we're not just talking about some comparative thing. We're talking about absolute perfection. Matthew 5:48. Be therefore what? Perfect. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So that's the convicting part the Holy Spirit will do in that regard. And then in John 16, verse 11, the Holy Spirit will convict of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Someone is living a sinful life and we show them the end of their lives. We show them what's going to happen to Satan. The Holy Spirit will use it to convict them that they are following a loser. Who wants to follow a loser? Who wants to follow someone in the path of harm and destruction? Look at Revelation 20. Verse 10, Revelation 20, verse 10. The Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into what? The lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be what? Tormented day and night forever and ever. Who wants to follow a leader into that situation? Well, no one in their right mind. So when we show them that, the Holy Spirit will convict them of judgment. Judgment to come because the prince of this world is judged. Then in Matthew 25:41, because this shows them that, you know what? Just keep following Satan and you know what? You're going to end up the same place. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into what? Everlasting fire prepared for who? the devil and his angels. But they're going to end up the same place because they are following him. So while we are witnessing to someone, the Holy Spirit is doing this, these three things in the hearts of people. But how do we know what's going on inside? It goes right back to, how do we know in this matter of repentance what to say, what to bring up? Because we don't know all the things going on in people's lives. Well, let's look at Luke 6 to answer that question. Luke 6:45. You know, when I was talking to that man in the store, I didn't know that he had an unbelief in the infallibility, in the accuracy, and in the literal interpretation of the Scriptures. I didn't know that by just looking at him. How did I know that, though, about him? Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of what? His heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of what? His heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, what? His mouth speaketh. We, by looking at a person, we don't know what's in his or her heart, do we? But God tells us here, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So I'm witnessing to this man. I don't know what he needs to repent of. But the Holy Spirit does. And so the Holy Spirit will do the prodding. If someone comes along and pokes you with a pin, a straight pin, what are you going to say? Ouch! What did you do that for? If the Holy Spirit comes along and pokes someone of their sin, you know what they're going to do? Something's going to come out of their mouth about it. That is our cue. We know the Holy Spirit is working in that person's heart, and that's why they said that. That's why that man said that to me. It was the Holy Spirit. I was witnessing to him, and it was the Holy Spirit poking him. You know what? It's hard not to open your mouth when someone pokes you, when someone hurts you. It's hard just to, you know, it's really tough to do that, isn't it? You just about have to respond. Verse 46 goes on to say, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So what's coming out of their mouths? So listen to this repentant sinner. And you may say, well, how do you know this is a repentant sinner? Well, listen to him. Luke 19. Luke 19 and verse 5. Luke 19 and verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner." Now, Jesus obviously knew what was in Zacchaeus' heart. But how would we know? How would these people know? Well, verse 8. "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I what? Give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by what? False accusation, I restore him what? Fourfold." How do we know this was a repentant sinner? Because it what? Came out of his mouth. He comes down from that tree, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." You know what the Holy Spirit's poking him about? You thief. You robber. Like normal publicans, they charge more than they should. And then if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. How do you know what's in this guy's heart? It's coming out his mouth. You don't have to beat this guy over the head with repentance. It's coming out his mouth that he's repentant. Verse 9. "And Jesus said unto him, This day is what? Salvation come to this house. For as so much as he also is the son of Abraham." Did Jesus believe that repentance shows itself in action? Yes. Here's a clear example. You notice Jesus didn't have to do like he did with the woman at the well. Why? Because the woman at the well was just saying with her mouth, okay, I'll take the living water. But nothing was coming out of her mouth, no sorrow over her sin. Notice in Psalm 30, hold your place here, Psalm 38, 18. Psalm 38, 18. Psalm 38, 18 says, for I will what? Declare mine iniquity. I will be what? Sorry for my sin. How could she just say to Jesus, sure, I'll take this living water. I'll take this everlasting water. Sure, give it to me. Living the way she was. So Jesus had to bring it up. We don't know hearts. But the Holy Spirit does. And as we witness, as we begin to witness, the Holy Spirit will do the prodding. And we've got to do what? The listening. We had a missionary family in Taiwan for some years, and they had to come home from the field because of physical problems. But when he got back from Taiwan, he told me, he said, you know what? We as Americans don't listen very well. And he had to learn that lesson over there. We don't listen very well. All we think about is what we want to say next. When that person just quits talking, then I want to say this. We don't listen. This goes along with Pastor Jeremy, what he was teaching this morning about trying to reach the lost. We've got to understand where they're at. So we have to what? Listen. And so we need to listen to, as they talk. Instead of keep thinking about what we want to say, we need to think about what we should say. And we're only going to know that when the Holy Spirit pokes them and they say something that we'll know how to proceed, what to say next. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. That's what Zacchaeus was. He showed his sorrow for his sin. Notice the contrast. So Zacchaeus was rich. So was another person in Matthew 19. But quite a contrast here. Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, 16. The Bible says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, it was all about works, wasn't it? Verse 17. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is who? God. See, that's what we were talking about. This, most people have this idea, this comparison goodness. You know, I don't think I'm too bad compared to most people. That's not the point. It's how we compare to God. And He's perfect. None of us are. So Jesus says, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So Jesus is, He knows what's in this man's heart, but He's listening to these words. So He's given him a little test. He says, keep the commandments. Verse 18. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? See, he cannot see his own need. He's still this comparison mode. I think I'm really good compared to other people. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be what? Perfect. Young man, you've got the wrong idea of what good is. I'm talking about perfection. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. You see, Jesus had said in verse 19, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man just said, yeah, no problem there. I've done that. Now Jesus is showing him, no, you haven't. He said, you go sell everything you have, give to the poor and follow me. You trade places. You love your neighbor as yourself. Trade places with him. Let your neighbor be rich and you be poor. Verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he what? Went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He left. What a contrast with what happened with Zacchaeus. You may say, Jesus, stop him. Don't let him walk away. He misunderstood what you were saying. To go to heaven, you don't really have to sell all of your belongings and become poor. Jesus, what's wrong with you? Why did you let this young man get away? He was interested in you. He was drawn to you. He came running to talk to you. And now you told him you have to sell everything you own and give to the poor and then come and follow you. And you're letting him walk away lost? Jesus, what's wrong? He's teaching us what repentance is. He said in verse 21, Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And what? Come and follow me. Isn't that what true faith is? Is coming to Jesus and following him? So, Jesus knew what was on the inside. Notice in Matthew 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. The Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve who? God and mammon. That is what Jesus was showing. This young man, sure, he could have said a prayer, and he'd go right on living for his wealth. That was his baby. That was his idol, his money. So back to us in witnessing. We have got to learn to listen to the sinner as we witness, because the Holy Spirit will poke and prod in that sinner, and we can't ignore it. There was a soul winning I planned, had for years, and it was on cassette tape, and this guy was, you know, a super salesman soul winner, and he said no matter what the sinner brings up, just say, hey, we'll talk about that later. Just let me continue on. We'll talk about that later. And I followed that because, you know, that's what I learned. And that is so wrong. All that does is put a bunch of tares, really, in the church and just gives you heartache after heartache. So that's not the thing to do. We need to listen to the sinner. Well, the Holy Spirit is prodding that person. So, notice once again, let's go back to Matthew 19, and we'll close with these a couple of thoughts here. Matthew 19 and verse 21. Matthew 19, 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he what? Went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now contrast that with back with Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 5. Luke 19, 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide where? At thy house. Jesus wanted to abide at Zacchaeus' house. What's the difference? This young man come, he walks away with Zacchaeus. Jesus said, I want to abide at your house today. Now compare that with Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. Jesus speaking says, behold, I stand where? At the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and what? Open the door, I will what? Come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That is exactly what Jesus was saying to Zacchaeus. Come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Jesus here is knocking at the door. If any man will hear His voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What is the requirement? A repentant heart like Zacchaeus. Jesus wanted to go to His house. Zacchaeus was ready to open the door. And it showed. It showed. Some people say, well, does someone have to repent of every sin they have to be saved? Obviously, we don't even know all the sins that we have. We commit sins of omission and commission. Sometimes we commit sins. We go beyond what we should do. We go beyond the law of God. Other times we don't do the minimum that the law of God requires, like loving our neighbor as ourselves. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. None of us could list all of our sins. But you know what? The most tender time, usually, when a person truly gets saved, the most tender time and the time when they are the most apt to change is when they truly get born again. But you put across a plan and ignore the Holy Spirit's trying to deal with their sin, and you know what? Then you have a headache on your hands. You have a person that thinks he or she is saved, and they're trying to justify everything. And that's the key. What do we hear out of their lips? Do we hear them justifying their sin? Or do we hear them like Zacchaeus, confessing their sin, talking about restitution, talking about making things right with people? So may the Lord help us. I want to be a good witness for the Lord, but I do not want to give people a false assurance, because one last verse in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, we'll start with here. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are what? Saved, if what? If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have what? Believed in vain. And you know what? When we ignore the Holy Spirit, the sinner, the Holy Spirit is poking someone and they're bringing out this sin. Well, sorry, but I love my beer too much. Or sorry, but I love this. Or, you know, or I love that. Or I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's poking and bringing out all these things that we need to plow with the Word of God. We need to take the Word of God and lovingly show them. Okay, you don't believe the Bible? Well, this is what the Bible says. Let the Holy Spirit plow in their hearts and bring them to true salvation. Don't just throw seed on a rock and get a little water on it and they say, sure, I'll take that. And then what happens? The sun comes out, beats upon that person, and there's no root. And so they're gone. They're gone. We don't want to give people a false assurance, a false sense of hope if they believe in vain. Let's pray that God would help us to be good witnesses. And as we begin to witness, let's pray, Lord, please help me to hear out of this person's lips what needs to be dealt with. This person might not be ready to get saved. They might need some plowing. They might need some time to think and repent. The woman at the well left Jesus. She left her water pot and went back to the city. She had some time to think. And you know what? On the way back, she began to think, yeah, this man knows all about me and I'm in trouble. This is the Christ. And she told others about him. May the Lord help us in our witnessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please help me. Father, I need your wisdom in dealing with people. With each person I meet, I do not know what they do or don't do. I have no idea most of the time anything about their lives. And I need your help. I want to do the right thing. I don't want to give them a false sense of assurance that they're going to heaven when they have a heart that they have no intention to repent. They just want an insurance policy to heaven, but they don't want to repent. Lord, please help me. Help me to be a better listener, to hear what's coming out of their mouths. Lord, please help me. Please may the Holy Spirit then bring verses to mind that I might show the sinner the error of his way and bring a person truly to repentance. Truly like Zacchaeus, one who is ready to make things right with God and man. One that truly now can grow. Father, I know that none of us are perfect. We're all far from it. But please help us. Help us not to just be salesmen, Lord. Help us to be true soul winners. To truly lead people to Christ, Lord. Please help us now in Jesus' name.